my mic's on. No, that was a 40-year-old grunt. Ooh, I never used to feel like this. Wow. Good morning, Relentless Church.
You going to start with old jokes?
Yeah, I just felt it.
So you're coming at you with double barrel this morning. It's the first in the history of Relentless Church. And before we get into why we're both up here, I just want to continue what's already been said and just soak in what last week was, the beauty of having everybody in the same room. And really, to me, it was so encouraging, the after. Here's what I learned. This church will do anything that needs to be done if you give them a meal. But I was counting. I feel like we had more people on the cleanup crew, and we didn't assign that. It just happened. We had more people on the cleanup crew last week after lunch than we had in the church total 10 years ago when we started. And it was such, it didn't feel like work. When you're with people you love, it's kind of fun to stack chairs. it was so encouraging just to have everybody in the same room. And the baptisms and the story of those baptisms, it was just such a special week. I was super encouraged. And I asked the staff on Monday, I said, did we talk about partnership at the birthday Sunday? I was like, no. Did anybody mention it? Did I miss it? Because we had all these partnership forms flowing in. If you don't know about partnership, we don't have membership. The way you become a partner at Relentless Church is to come to something called Welcome to Relentless. And some people just felt, for whatever reason, on birthday Sunday, I'm ready to partner with this church, which was so encouraging. So the next and last Welcome to Relentless of 2024 is on October 1st. So if you've never been to Welcome to Relentless, that is your next step. Everybody who's a partner here has been to that same experience. We love it. I think that's a Tuesday night, but you need to sign up now. That's just a few weeks. You believe that? October is just a minute away. Also, what's coming and coming hard is our men's retreat. Men, let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to get to the week of October 17th through 19th, and some of you are going to come and say, hey, can I still get in on that men's retreat? And I'm going to say, it's a bed issue. We only have so many beds. So we have 22 spots left. So those registrations have been trickling in, and I'm telling you, don't wait on that. We have secured this will be our best retreat ever, partly because our guest speaker, Kambui, if you guys remember Kambui, spoke in my sabbatical. He's a dear brother of mine. I met with him this week. I'm so excited about what he's going to bring to the Relentless Men. You need to find a way. Guys, we changed it to Thursday to Saturday because that's what you asked for. If you got to work Thursday, come down after work Thursday. You just miss Friday. We'll leave. We'll be done Saturday at noon. So October 17th through 19th, get on the website. Get in on that, please. Now, well, let's go ahead and throw out the huddle, too. We do huddles Monday nights, but the student huddle's next Sunday, so this is the last chance to tell. So if you're in 6th through 12th grade, take that, Ryan.
Yeah, student huddles, we meet, if you haven't heard about it, Sunday mornings, the last Sunday of every month. So not always the fourth, but the last Sunday of every month, we meet 9 a.m. during service in that conference room behind the kids' check-in. Little Bible study. We'll feed you something, some fellowship. We're going to dig into God's word together. And then the hope is if you can stay for two services, that we would come, all students would sit together during second service, have a little student section. So we invite you to, again, if you're in grades 6 through 12, you are welcome. We'd love to see you be a part of that.
All right. Now, we wanted to do this together. I wanted to do this together. And Raph agreed. And we were really, we didn't want it to come off as scripted, like we're performing parts and saying lines. And I promise you that it will not come off as scripted. I'm not sure what my man's going to say. He's not sure what I'm going to say. I'm not sure what I'm going to say. But this is so important as a church. Let me tell you this. It's not a political series. It's not about politics, although we're going to get into that. I was scared in 2016 as a pastor. Multi-ethnic church, a year and a half old, just like, what's this election going to do to us? 2020, a little less scared, but still a lot scared. I'm really excited, not about the election. I'm excited about what our church is going to do and grow through this season. So this series is a huge part of that, but it's really about disagreement. Now, we have political disagreements sometimes, but it's bigger than that. It's about how, as a Christian, do you function in a divisive culture, but when I disagree with my brother, what should we do about that? So that's super important to me as pastor, that we understand, we've got to learn this. Some of us have more learning to do than others, and that's okay. So we've got some stuff that we feel like God's put on our heart for the church for these 3 weeks. We're not going to do it all like this. We're going to do it together this week. I'm going to preach next week. Raph's going to preach the third week. And we may, this is going to be a discussion a lot between he and I this morning. We may get up. If we stand up, that means we're preaching. Because we do feel like God has some things to say to our church on this subject. So, Raph, take it from there.
Yeah, I think how we landed on rules of engagement as far as the title of this series, in conversations with one another and conversations with some of y'all, people in our church, just kind of hit me that there is if you're not familiar with rules of engagement, in international law and in our own laws as a country, when it comes to military and when you engage and when you are able to use lethal force, there's actually rules. There's a code of conduct. There are laws in place that govern how and when you're allowed to do that. And it just occurred to me that if in a war where the object many times of a war is to take someone else's life, there are rules that govern the way in which you do that without losing your humanity. How much more so as the people of Jesus should we have some rules in place that govern the way we interact, we engage with one another? And so that's kind of how we landed there. And so, yeah, excited to dig into that.
So we're not trying to kill each other?
No, absolutely not.
As cool as you say that, because I see some folks in the room, and we thank you, that have lived that. Like, we have some veterans in the room that have been in battle and on battlefields, and they probably could talk a lot longer about rules of engagement. So, yeah, if you need them in that scenario, if your eyes are open and your ears are open, we need some help right now. Today, so we believe that these rules are a part of that. And you know, Raph and I's relationship, 15 years, 14 years old, we want to use what God has taught us a little bit to get us to these rules. And Raph was bringing up stuff this week. He's like, remember when you said that? I was like, no, I don't remember that at all. That was 14 years ago. But what do you want to say about us, Raph?
No, I think, as I think about that,
I like it was, your hair.
Thank you, man. It's fresh, you know,
yeah,
did it myself.
Different than the video. It's like a different guy.
Yeah.
Remember when you grew it out a few years ago?
Yeah, let's not remember that.
That was crazy.
So, even in conversations this week, as we were talking about this and preparing for today, as you just mentioned, like remembering things over the history and the course of our relationship, we were joking about how we actually used to argue a lot more. We used to
love language.
Yeah, it is. It was for both of us. It was almost fun. Like we'd like, hey, I know he loved it. I know I did too. We'd kind of poke at each other just in fun, but also like sometimes just to fight a little bit. Like it's good to fight. And so we kind of both had it in us, and that was the nature of our relationship a lot in the beginning. And over the years, I've noticed we've talked about it, it's become less so. And I don't know if that's because we're getting older and softer or if that's wisdom, if that's God in us. Like, dude, I'd like to believe it's some of that as well. But we're certainly not scared to disagree at any point. You know, I think, I joke a little bit, but I do think God is moving and working and teaching us how to do this stuff well so that hopefully we can model that for our people.
Absolutely. Yeah, we'll get a little deeper into that as we go. I told you it wasn't about politics, but let me get there. We got a goal. I've got a goal. Raph doesn't share this. I got a goal for this series, and I've prayed about this number. Came up with 94. 94% is the goal. In 3 weeks, my goal is that 94% of us would vote for the same candidate and get behind the same candidate in this presidential election. Now, 6%, we're going to leave you out. 94%, we can get there, right? Come on, church, I'm kidding. You got to know who we are. That is not the goal. It's stupid. It ain't going to happen. The goal is that not that we would vote for the same candidate. I don't know what I'm doing right now.
To jump out the chair.
The goal of the multi-ethnic church is never sameness, not same voting record. It is oneness. We've got to be one. And some of you believe in your heart, I cannot be one for somebody who votes for him, or I cannot be one with somebody that votes for her. And God's going to deal with that heart. Because that's a problem for our church. So the goal is not to get us on the same page voting. Raph and I have, we're not going to get into this, but Raph and I have, what is 15 years? Well, we've been voting. You're a little younger than me. We've been voting for 20-some years. God has yet to align us perfectly in how we voted historically. And we're okay with that. I don't know if he's going to align us. That's not the point. That's not the goal. We can be one and see things differently, and you got to believe that for us to go where we need to go. I was excited about my 94% line.
Yeah.
Should you see their faces before I...
I was looking down, actually. I didn't want to give it away. I couldn't, like...
Appreciate that. I was talking to somebody in our church this week, actually, about speaking, just about the kind of the rhythm of the week when you preach and this and that, and I was talking about what I learned from Dr. Derwin Gray in Charlotte, who's been a great preaching mentor to me, multi-ethnic church mentor to me, and I talked with him one time about how he prepares to preach, and he said, you know, I used to practice preach 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times, and that's where I was when he told me this, and he said, but just wore me out. By the time I got to the stage, I was exhausted. So he said, I started practicing less and praying more and prep. So we have not done this. We usually run through everything to be ready for Sundays, and this is the first time we've actually done this out loud together. And we just decided, once we got kind of an outline, let's just pray and let's meditate on this verse that is the foundational piece of what we want to give you this morning. So we've been just praying through these simple three verses that are super important for you at Relentless Church. Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, how? Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So you're going to get in a little bit on an insider conversation. So if you're part of Relentless Church, we're asking you to sign off. You're not going to sign anything, but to agree to how we function and disagree together about anything. If you're new to us or if you're new to Jesus, this is a great series for you to kind of see this is what we're about. This is how important, what's not important, how important our unity is, and how things rank. So did I leave anything out before we get into these rules, Ryan?
No, I think we're good, man.
All right. Well, I'll start, and I'll tell on myself. All these rules are connected to that Romans 15, all right? So the first rule is pray first. Pray before you have hard conversations. We're a praying church. So, of course, we're going to pray. And if you give us the whole verse, the whole Romans 15, please, Ray, on the screen. We're doing this. I was saying to Raph, you know, all these rules connect back to Romans pretty specifically. I said, except, you know, the pray first one. And he said, the whole thing is a prayer, right? That's a good point. But it starts with, may the God, that's a prayer, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you, Relentless Church, the same attitude. What's the attitude he's going to give you? The same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. The attitude of Jesus is supernaturally given to us. We have to ask for that. We have to seek that. But do not preach a series about rules of engagement without praying first. Do not have hard conversations with someone you love about anything without praying first. Self-sufficiency and self-righteousness are two things we're against, right? We can unite against that. We're against self-sufficiency, which is so culturally American and so anti-gospel. Right? I can take care of myself. No, you can't. That's why Jesus came. Self-sufficiency and self-righteousness are illustrated in not praying. Right? If you think, I'm not self-righteous, I'm not self-sufficient, but I forget to pray sometimes, then by definition, you think you can do it without God. Right? You can't have the conversations we're asking you to have in the way we're asking you to have them without God's help. So pray first.
Yeah, I think as I think about my life, my examples, just anecdotally, I would say, there's never been a conversation, an interaction, a situation that would not have been improved by prayer. I think that's true across the board for all of us. And so it makes sense that we would pray first, regardless of what the circumstance, the situation, the person, who the person is. And the reason we need prayer is because the stuff that Jesus calls us to do in Jesus is really hard to do. We can't do it on our own, right? David was talking about that self-sufficiency. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into us, into that situation. We can't do it in our own strength. And so that's what Paul's talking about here specifically. If you look at the context of this scripture, he's talking to the Roman church about how the Gentiles and Jews can come together in Jesus. And he's saying, hey, My prayer for you is that we would invite the Holy Spirit into us so that we could actually have a chance of accomplishing this, because we can't do it on our own. We've been trying and failing. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, pray first.
Yeah.
All right, so rule number two.
If I tell stories about every one of these, we'll be here till 11.
Yeah, I feel you. Rule number two, be humble. Be humble, right? I think if we start with prayer, the next thing we need to do is lean into humility, right? There's so much scripture that speaks to the need for humility as a follower of Jesus, right? And one that I just want to point us to, it won't be on the screen, but I'll read it for you. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, that sounds familiar to what Paul just said in Romans, right? Same mind, same purpose, same, right? But again, David stated up front, we're not trying to all vote for the same candidate. I'm not trying to get you to see the world exactly as I see the world. So what does that oneness mean? It means that in humility, we would lean into Jesus and consider other people more important than ourselves. Consider what's good for others more than what is good for us, right? Paul continues, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen?
Amen.
True humility, the kind of humility that Jesus displayed, that he calls us to, requires empathy. It requires denial of self. That's where most of us lose this battle, right, if we're honest. Denying ourselves. We don't lead with denying ourselves. We oftentimes lead with defending ourselves, right? There's something in us, and I think it's pride, right, innately, that we all have as humans, that says, man, I need to defend myself. I enter every situation, every conversation, every interaction with, like, my defense mechanisms up, ready to protect myself and defend myself. And just Jesus didn't do that. As we look at his example, he denied himself at every turn. Right, he denied his right to heaven, came down from the right seat of the Father at the throne. He denied his right to come down off the cross. He denied his right to get back at his scoffers. He denied his right to put an end to Judas's betrayal. Right, he let it happen. Why? Also, that he could empathize with us in our weakness, in our suffering, in our temptation. What would it look like for us to take the posture of Jesus, to lean into the humility of Jesus Christ and lead with denial instead of defense? Your thoughts, man?
I disagree with everything you just said. No, you can't say, you know, these group of Christians are really a humble group of Christians. That's, like, humility is the defining factor of our Lord and Savior and of us. So if you're disagreeing about whatever with people publicly on social media or privately, and humility isn't there, then Jesus isn't there. There's no situation where Jesus is where humility isn't. And it is not just defending, that pride comes up in defending. It's also, I just want to be right. This happened this week. I'm in a Marco Polo group with people you don't know, and we were talking politics. It's a safe place for us. And one of the guys was, I won't give you the whole story, but he was saying of how the country voted for Bill Clinton after the Monica Lewinsky stuff came out. And I was like, I don't think so. I think the election was in 96 and that stuff came out in 98. So I fact-checked him, which you can do now. Back in the day, people just said stuff. So, and I looked, and I was like, he was wrong. And I was so excited to get on Marco. I was so excited, not to argue with him, but just to, nope, you're wrong about that. Like, it gave me great joy and glee. And I was factually right, and he was factually wrong. But it was a heart check of why, you know, that's pride. And let's go another level of pride and humility and how they look different. And I'll use my brother beside me. When we first got to the place, a relationship where we could talk deeply and seriously about issues of the day, specifically race, my Puerto Rican brother who grew up in Boston, as he began somewhere along the line to tell me some stories of how people spoke to him in certain situations, not in a joking manner, but because there was anger or whatever, to use his race against him with racial slurs. Right, so in that situation, here's what pride looks like. Pride looks like it can't be that bad, right? Pride looks like I understand what it must have been like to walk through that situation where that was said to you, right? I can empathize, but I don't understand because I've not lived that. Pride doesn't let you admit and say, I don't understand what that must have been like, right? Or the next level of pride is to minimize other people's walk and what they've walked through. So in our church, I'll say it this way, the shorter time you've been a part of this multi-ethnic church and having conversations with people that grew up different than you or look different than you or whatever, the shorter experience you have in that, the longer you need to listen and the less you need to talk. That's what humility looks like, because you don't know what you don't know. And we're not mad at you because you don't know. But you're on a learning curve, as I am, as we all are, and that learning curve is going to take humility, large amounts. And I wouldn't even say the shorter time you've been in multi-ethnic church, although I did say that, the harder you need to listen. I'd say the more you are connected and love Jesus, the harder you're going to listen, because that's what we do. I want to understand, even though I'll never fully understand, I want to know because this is my brother. And if that's very foreign to what I experienced growing up in Winston-Salem, that's okay. That doesn't invalidate my experience, and it doesn't invalidate my brother's experience. But if I don't have a desire to admit, yeah, I can't really understand what that is like, then we can only go so far.
Yeah, that's so good. I think I'll add two things, and then we can wrap up humility. But just that idea of listening is so important. It's and not just listening like we often do sometimes. I'm speaking to myself, but listening, waiting for my time to talk. No, I mean listening, like really listening with the way that Jesus listened, listening with the eyes of your heart. Listening is an act of love when you do it like Jesus did. And so I think we need to lean into listening. What was the second thing I was going to say? It was something off of what you said, but
I don't know. I'm sure it was brilliant.
It was. It's so brilliant, I forgot it. But it'll come back to me, and I'll just interject at some point.
We got to get into the David Tepper story, but we can hold that for a few of these rules. Let's go to number three. And this is a phrase that I struggled with, but we put it in our rules. Now, how are we going to enforce these rules? If we catch you breaking one of these rules, is there a demerit system? No, we're asking you. Here's number three. Respect is given, trust is earned. Now, I first heard that from a friend of mine who does corporate culture teaching and training. I was like, I don't know about that, because if you're like me, you grew up like respect, you earn your respect, right? It's a very, you know, manly, you earn your respect. And it was coming from a Christian source, so I reached out to the guy who was like, hey, give me some scripture behind that. Respect is given, trust is earned. And they said, Genesis, image bearers of God, right? So I've come to believe that. I like this phrase. I think it should be true in here, that if I meet you for the first time and we start right off the bat with a disagreement, that's not a great way to start, but if you want to, that you have my respect from the get-go. From a Jesus follower, respect is given from the get-go. Now, you don't get my trust, right? Trust is earned, but respect is given because you were made in the image of God, right? That's hard. So I pushed through that and asked a lot of questions. Well, can people then lose my respect, right? Character decisions. I can disrespect the way you live or your character, but can your decisions make me disrespect you? Well, not if the respect I have for you is built on, are you no longer made in the image of God? when you make bad decisions? If you are, then we give respect. That's an automatic. We let trust be earned, but respect is something that from Jesus' people, this is so counterculture. In fact, this is so counter-church cultural, right? But if we're really going to follow Jesus, then respect from the beginning, as soon as we disagree, respect is automatic because you're made in the image of God. That's enough. Even if you're wrong on everything, you're made in the image of God. That's enough. You don't have to earn my respect because I believe and follow a God who tells me that he made you like he made me, and that's enough. So our respect is going to be built on that. If we just would start with respect, I wonder how far we could get on a bunch of things that are really important in the world.
Yeah, I love that. I think, you know, and that comes from, right, our scripture for today, that Romans 15:7, verse 7, if you can throw that up there, Ray, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, right? How did he accept us? How did he receive us, right? We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. So this idea that Paul's saying, hey, just like Jesus accepted you and you didn't have to do anything to earn that, that's how we're going to see. That's how we're going to receive. That's how we're going to respect one another in Christ. We're going to start there. That's the baseline, right? And then move on from there. So.
Yeah, we were talking about this, and I said part of it is semantics. It's definition. So we look up respect, and they're not on the screen, but one definition is like what I think of respect, just, you know, giving somebody their due as a human. The other definition is a deep affection. And I was like, well, I don't mean that kind of respect. It's like, you know, deep affection for someone. And my man said, well, didn't Jesus say love your enemies? What, isn't love kind of deep affection? Well, kind of, I guess, you know. I'm supposed to have deep affection for my enemies. That's so counter to us to deeply love our enemies. And it's so core to that, Jesus.
Thank you. That, I just remembered what I was going to say before, and it connects to that, right? It's not only is it counter to us, it's hard. In some cases, it feels impossible, right? Which is why we go back to the first rule, which is pray, right? And one of the prayers I pray most oftenly, outside of just prayers for my family, is for humility. Because I know I got a pride in me that wants to rise up and can really get in the way of who Jesus is calling me to be. I'm constantly praying, God, give me a humble heart. God, remove my pride. God, fill me with humility, like on a regular basis. I think pray, humility, they're all connected, right? And so how can I respect someone who everything in me doesn't want to respect in Jesus Christ? I got to pray for it, man. I got to be humble enough to ask God to do in me what I cannot do on my own.
Yeah, if it's not supernatural, then it's us. And we know, as far as disagreement, we know we're not good at this, and that we have to have God. So take number four, Raph.
All right, rule number four, believe the best. Mm-hmm. Believe the best. I'm talking about one another, right? Again, why? Because Jesus believed the best about us. Again, if we go back to that Romans 5:15-7, accept one another then as Christ accepted you. As David just talked about, we are created in the image of God. If you remember a few weeks ago when he was up here using the illustration of the blank canvas, right? That in Jesus Christ, that's what we are. That's how God sees us, right? And so it's also how he calls us to see one another, okay? And again, the context of this whole thing is relationships. Right, relationships, our relationship in Christ, our relationship with Jesus, and then our relationship with other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what if in Jesus I committed to believe the best in you and you committed to believe the best in me? We might just bring the best out in each other, right? I think maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. People will know, they will recognize that you are the people of Jesus, that you're my people, by how you love one another. And it's not just, hey, you get to define, we're talking about definitions, you get to define what love looks like. No, he said, as I have loved you, love one another. He gives us an example. He lays it out for us, right? And so, you know, I'll let you play devil's advocate on this one.
Devil doesn't need no advocate.
That's true. That's true. Give me the other side.
I think the story from us just recently that I think made us commit to this series a little bit, but we had a disagreement Well, I know you want to know what it's about. You don't get to know that. It wasn't about politics. It wasn't about sports, which covers 90% of our historic disagreements. But
that's a fact.
I'll give you the vague overview. Raf said something in a meeting that hit me wrong. I have the attitude of sometimes it's me, I need to pray through it. If it still bothers me 24 hours later, I need to have a conversation. So it still bothered me 48 hours later. So we had a conversation that wasn't great about what he meant by what he said and what I heard by what he said. And as we debriefed that disagreement, even recently, I thought it was really powerful for you guys to hear. So I like the way you said it.
Okay.
You want to say it? Like the, what you felt, how God viewed that. We were back here in the room. That.
Yeah, as we were even talking through it, you know, we haven't even talked it through this much, but at a certain level, I'm sure David believed he was right and I believed I was right, right? But what the Spirit kind of hit me with was you need to look in the mirror. And as I looked in the mirror, what I felt like God was communicating to me was what the disagreement wasn't even about the disagreement. Like what it wasn't about David, what we were disagreeing about. It was something else for me personally that was going on in my heart, some unresolved stuff, some junk that I had yet to bring to God, that I had yet to work through, that was manifesting itself and spilling out into my relationships. And this was just one example of that, right, with the brother who I love. And again, in humility, I had to look in the mirror and say, hey, even if I feel like I'm right, is what we're arguing about it, really the thing that I'm upset about and what's going on? Is it really David that I have an issue with, right? And so, God did some work in me through that, and for me, when I was able to share that with you, I think it helped us and strengthened our relationship.
For sure, but I'm not going to let you act like it was all you. So it was we had the same, we both, God was working on both of us, and then way later we had this conversation realizing I had some stuff in my heart as the leader of this church, and Raph protected me. Y'all don't know this, but there was a period when after my stroke where some things were happening in the church, and he felt like the best way to love me was not to tell me because I couldn't handle it, because he didn't think I could handle it. You know why he thought that? Because I couldn't handle it. So we finally ended that season, so we were coming back to, but I was learning how to be a leader again after my recovery. So I had some just insecurity in me that had nothing to do with the argument we were having, but was showing up in the argument we were having. So the takeaway was there's some junk in his heart and some junk in my heart. And if you were just observing, you'd think we were arguing about this thing that was said in a meeting. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with the junk in his heart. And there is an enemy, talking about devil's advocate, there is an enemy who yeah. is really strategic about getting his junk and my junk to show up and make us feel like we're against each other. So it was really powerful that what we're against is not dealing with junk in our heart. Because if you don't deal with it, it's going to spill. And it's going to be ugly in the church. It's going to be ugly anywhere. So how do we combat that with believing the best? This will be the shortest rule, number 5. Start at the source, because we're going to talk a lot about this next week. Not a lot about this, but it's going to connect to where we're going next week in this series. But this is the hardest thing for some of you. Start at the source, meaning if I offend you, you need to talk to me, not to everybody but me. Now, we may have to change how we do things, because I'm up here most weeks. We may need to do a line after church just to get it all out. But for some of you, personality-wise, you've been convinced that God is for you not having those hard conversations. And I'm telling you, that's not God. If you don't believe me, come next week. And some of you won't come next week just because that's the setup. But it's really important for our rules of engagement for us to learn how to biblically approach and disagree, and that it's not a weakness to say, I'm offended. Like, that's allowed. In fact, it's good. I'll prove it next week. I got nothing else there. You want to?
Yeah, I think.
Tell me how excited you are about next week.
About next week? I can't wait, man. I can't wait for next week. I think this was the one, as David was talking about, most of this comes directly from the scripture we're focused on this week, for Romans 15. This is the one that was hardest to find in there, but it is in scripture, and it is who I think God calls us to be. But for me, my mind was jumping to the Sermon on the Mount, because just God won't let me leave that section of scripture pretty much for the better part of this year. But I go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, where Jesus says, if your brother or sister has something against you, right? Don't come bring your offering to the altar. Leave it. Drop it right where it is. Go be reconciled to them before you even think of coming to me, right? And so just highlights for me the importance in God's eyes of our relationships, right? That he would say, hey, you can't even be right with me until you're right with your brother and sister, right? And it's not an accident that he says, go directly to them, right? Mm-hmm. Don't gripe about it with other people. Just bring it directly to them. And there is an urgency to that, right? Drop it right there at the altar. Go be reconciled, then come back and see me. And so I just think there's power in that.
Yeah. Thank you, Raph. I think if we look at these five, I don't think we got a lot of, I think those are kind of the easy ones, right? 6 and 7, especially with the current season we're in, 6 and 7 might push a little harder, but let God, we're not trying to push, but if God wants to push, that's his right because he's God. So take 6 there, Raph.
Yeah, so rule number 6 is don't dehumanize. Don't dehumanize. Now, this rule is also it was almost called don't insult, but I think I just didn't want to soften the language. There's power in language, there's power in words. Sometimes God says things in scripture really harshly for a reason, because he doesn't want us to soften it. He wants us to understand and see how significant it is, how important it is, how hard it is, right? And I think sometimes we minimize insults, the language that we use, the way that we speak to one another, when in reality what we're doing is we're dehumanizing. We are speaking to someone as if they are not made in the image of God, right? We're belittling them. That's dehumanization. And so you would think, especially in a church setting, right, Christian setting, conversation, this should be a given, right? As the people of Jesus, we should be kind as we try to follow Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? However, as we watch, look no further than your social media feed, filled with memes that aren't about necessarily policy or beliefs, but about people's looks and life choices and the name calling, right? Unfortunately, this must be said. This must be said, that as a people of God, we are not to insult one another. We are not to dehumanize one another. And if you type it on a platform for the world to see, it is the same as saying it. It's easier than saying it face-to-face with someone, but it doesn't make it any less hurtful or significant. So I just think, man, we can elevate how we navigate not just political tension, but any tension by always treating people like they're made in the image of God, right? I mentioned, right, that whole, sometimes I feel like I'm talking out both sides of my mouth when it comes to social media, because I'm not on Facebook, I'm not on social media, and I'll be honest, I'll speak for my own life and family members that I know and love, right? There are family members that I love and have relationships with, and I think the only way we still have a relationship is because I'm not on social media. Because I hear about what they're doing, I'm like, no. And when I see them, I get to treat them like they're made in the image of God, because our relationship is based on who we are face to face, right? Now, that doesn't mean the stuff they're saying and putting out there in the world isn't happening or real or true, so I get it, right? There's got to be some wisdom in between that says, hey, I'm not going to bury my head and ignore everything this person I've ever said and done and put out in the world on social media, but I'm also not going to let them become a caricature of themselves and so far removed from who God says they are and how he sees them, mm-hmm. that I just write them off completely, because that's dehumanizing them, right? And so I think we got to find that middle ground, and it's easier said than done, but I think it starts with, going back to the last one, starting at the source, it's face-to-face interaction, y'all. Can I just be honest? As heated as I've ever gotten, right, it would be so much harder for me to dehumanize you face-to-face sitting across the table breaking bread together than it would be behind a keyboard or on my phone in bed when I'm just, you know what I'm saying? There's no filter. God wants us to have a filter, mm-hmm. right? And that's not being soft, it's being wise.
That's right.
So,
you know, there is one advantage of doing the keyboard instead of saying it face-to-face.
What's that?
Get to keep my teeth.
Yeah. Yeah, the idea is maybe you like wouldn't that. Say it, but.
The other thing... Punch. That was what that meant. The other thing I would say, as a multi-ethnic church, the root of racism is dehumanization, right? That's where it comes from. If you study the history, white superiority is founded in non-whites are less human than whites. Like, that is Now, again, I never can use that phrase without getting an email about, I'm not a white supremacist. I'm not calling anybody a white supremacist. I'm going to stand up. I can talk about white supremacy without you hearing. Your ears are broken. I did not call anybody a white supremacist. I'm saying white supremacy still runs. It still exists. And anytime you hear anything that sounds like the dehumanization of somebody because of race, you've got to know as a Christian that's against Scripture, it's against gospel, it's against all those things. You got anything else on don't dehumanize?
No.
All right.
Yes,
all right.
No.
I'll give you. I got to stand up for this, for number 7. Do not judge, because this is what I just have been excited to say, because it needs to be said, and I don't hear it said. I don't know if I've ever. All right, do not judge. We know that. We shouldn't judge. That's not what I'm talking about. I am putting an end in our church. How can you do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through judging people and their Christianity based on their political persuasion. Right? There is this whole narrative, and it's political. Sometimes it's sports, which I do think there's evil in certain sports teams and cities, but that's a different conversation. No? No?
I don't know.
You do. You tell me right. The narrative that it's good versus evil, and if you don't see the world like I see it, then you're on the evil side of the fence and I'm on the good side of the fence. That has no place in the church of Jesus. So the judgment I'm talking about is people are judging people's salvation. If you don't see this issue, if you don't see this candidate, if you don't see this whatever like I do, then you're not really taking God seriously. You're not really taking Scripture seriously because you don't see it like I do it. Go back to be humble. Do you hear the pride in? If you don't see this like I see it, then you're not serious about your faith. Now, there is Scripture that says judge those inside the church, so we can judge. If you're saying God wants me to do this, even though Scripture says this is wrong, then we're called to call people up, and if you want to call that judgment, it's fine. If somebody shows up and says, yeah, I don't believe in this Jesus raising from the dead stuff, right? We're going to speak to that, right? I don't think you're a Christian if you don't think Jesus rose from the dead. But what I cannot do is say, I don't think you're a Christian because of how you see the world or a candidate or an issue. That's not okay. There is good versus evil, right? It's not D versus R, donkey versus elephant. That's not, it is. And when Christian people buy into the lie that the people that think like me are good and the people that disagree with me are evil, right? The kingdom of God loses. Mm-hmm. We can't. That's a rule. What are we going to do about it? We're just going to shake our head and pray for you. And we may be having conversations after this series. Like, listen, you think you're being funny. You think you're being cute. What you're being is divisive. Because go back to Romans 15, 5 through 7, the whole thing. How it ends, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. If we'll live this out, Raleigh and the greater Wake County area will say, wow, because they have not seen that from a multi-ethnic church or from any church historically of, no, we don't see everything the same. We are one and we're not the same. And God will get praise because you can't fake this. You can't fake people that grew up like you guys grew up, that came from where you came from, and are really one in Christ and love each other and allow to disagree and will be humble and do the things we're asking you to do as a church. You just can't find that. People haven't seen it. And they're even people who don't follow Jesus will be like, wow, I got to know more about this because I've never seen this. In fact, what is the, talk about memes, what is the image of the Church of Jesus in our country right now? Is it these rules? Is this what we're known for? 1 through 7, it's not what we're known for. And we can't control that. We can control in this room. So we're hoping today is a start towards what God wants to do in the next few weeks. And again, we say rules, and that sounds like you're going to get called to the principal's office. That's not our heart at all. It's just we got to have a plan because the enemy's not joking around, and he is tearing churches apart. Like I talk to pastors all the time. He is tearing churches apart. Because we don't know how to disagree with each other, or we're scared to disagree. So I'll leave it there. What you got?
Yeah, just to add a little bit to that, I think, you know, we got to understand that it's possible to advocate for all the right things and still dishonor God in the process because of how we mistreat other people. In other words, you can be right in principle and wrong in practice, and that makes you wrong in the eyes of God. And so I think we got to understand that.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm gonna save my Tepper story for next week because you were so wrong, and you won't be able to you won't be able to defend yourself when I. That'll tie into our unity next week. So be excited about where God's taking us as a church. We're praying. I'm gonna pray it right now that He would unify us in a supernatural way. We're not trying to survive till November 5th and God get us through. That's not. We're trying to thrive. We're trying to be a stronger church, and these rules we think are the path to that. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for Raf Gonzalez. Thank you for bringing him and his family to this church. Thank you for the maturity and wisdom in this room. God, thank you that it really feels like in this room that we want to do better. God, that we want to be one with people that we just don't agree with. God, help us not feel guilty for disagreeing. It's much more powerful, God, to see you pull us through disagreement. Than us never disagree. So thank you that Jesus is big enough. God, Jesus, we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you accepted us, knowing all that there is to us, that you would still accept us, and that we have been called to accept each other in that same beautiful, powerful, unconditional way so that you would be praised. God, I pray that the story of Relentless Church would be a group of people that are very different, that are together, and that bring praise to God because of how we live, how we love, and even how we disagree. We pray and go in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to hear a completely different message, come back at 11.